turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So we begin to think on these Ten Commandments. We thought last week on meeting God on the mountain. This week we come to begin with the first of the commandments. So Exodus chapter 20, and as you've got your Bibles open there, let's just keep a finger in there, and let's just bow our heads and let's just pray for a moment. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray this morning as we come to think on your word, as we come to think on these, the first of your commandments, that you would just clear all other thoughts out of our minds, thoughts of food after, thoughts of friendship and fellowship this afternoon, thoughts of things that need done. Lord, allow us in these moments just to focus in on you and your word. May your word come alive to us this morning as it's preached and proclaimed. Father God, would you speak to both speaker and listener alike today? May we hear your word and may we respond to it fully and completely. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A man purchased a statue of Christ at an auction. Next week we'll come on and think about idols in a bit more detail, but just bear with the illustration this morning. A man purchased a statue of Christ and he put it in the living room. The next day his wife decided that the statue belonged in a different room. When their 5-year-old daughter saw her mother moving the statue, she blurted out, "Where are you going to put God? Where are you going to put God?" And that's a very important question for us. That's what the first commandment is asking you this morning. Where are you going to put God? Will he have first place in your life? Or will you stick him in some out of the way place where he won't cause you any trouble? What are you going to do with God? Where are you going to put him? God must be first. That's a message that rings clear from Mount Sinai. He won't play second fiddle. He won't take second place. He must be first in our lives. And that means loyalty to him. He is, this morning, and always has been, and always will be, the one and only. Let's read those words that he gave to Moses in Exodus 20 and verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" This is God's word. In our world today, many things vie for our attention. Many things want first place. And we have to consider this and settle on who or what is first. If first place is not God, then our lives will be out of control and out of balance. God made us and God knows us. And his desire is to have an intimate relationship with us. He wants our worship. He longs for our undivided attention. What is the chief end of man? Years ago you would learn the catechism. And the catechism, that great and important question, what's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God forever. We were made for his praise. And so we ought to place him first in our lives. The first commandment gives us that straight this morning. There is no messing. There is no doubt. "You shall have," says God, "no other gods before me." We begin then by seeing God's requirement. He says, "I am the one and only. There is no other. You shall have no other gods before me." God's requirement is simple and it's straightforward. There can be no doubt about what he says and what he means. For the people of Israel, this was a timely and important message to hear. At the time of the issuing of the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel have escaped from the clutches of the evil Pharaoh in Egypt. They have made their way across the Red Sea with God's help, and they're in the process of forming the foundations for life in their new society. They are little more than a collection of warring factions which have yet to be welded together into a nation. They're in transition. They need something to help glue them together, something to focus on. They need a value system that they can agree with and stick to and live by. And the Ten Commandments will become the glue that transforms this group of people from the different little groups into being a nation, God's nation. We need to remember that for more than 350 years, the children of Israel have lived in Egypt. Joseph is a distant memory. We read in the beginning of Exodus, in the first chapter, that a new king who did not know Joseph came to power. The Israelites had continued to grow numerically, and that was a problem for Pharaoh. He tried to have the firstborn sons killed, but God worked, and more children continued to come. During the 350 years, the people of Israel will have come under the influence of the inhabitants of the land, though. They will have come under the Egyptians and various gods. Indeed, in the ancient world, the people invented numbers of gods who were owned and worshipped by different groups. The Israelites had just come out of Egypt, where they had met with the gods of the Nile and the gods of the pyramids, the gods of the rain, as well as the god known as Pharaoh. In their wanderings, they will have encountered and met many local gods. But the first commandment they have to understand and live by is that there is only one God, and that's with a capital G. The Israelites would learn that the one and only God was a jealous God. Exodus 34 and 14, later on in the book, "Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God wants our undivided attention. He deserves it and He commands it. He's trying to draw the people of Israel back to the truth. He is saying to them, forget about what's happened in Egypt. Don't hold on to any of that nonsense about other gods. There is one and only, and I am He. Now some would ask, well, isn't there only one God and just many different ways to that one God? Yes, there is only one true God. That is a truth. But there are also many false gods, and many people try and tell you there's so many different ways. There is only one way to God. The great reformer Martin Luther said, whatever we make the most of is our God. And in our lives, there are many things that we make into gods. There are many people and things that we elevate into first place in our lives. We worship them, and we elevate them to God-like status. You say, no, I don't, Hamish. God's number one, and that's that. Well, okay. Let's just think about it for a moment then. What is it you strive for? What is it you strive for? Is it possessions? What about the new car? It's very environmentally friendly. It's shiny. It smells new. It goes fast. It's convertible. It's a status symbol. People recognize me being as someone with class and with style. Perhaps it's a new top of the range, it's stylish and slim flat screen television, it's high definition, the picture quality is great for watching those top Christian programs. Well, if we're truthful, the football or the films. Perhaps it's the clothes, latest trends and fashions, cool dude around town, hip chick out to look the best. Are our possessions our God? Matthew writes in Matthew 6 and 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What do you strive for? What do you strive for? Is it personal worth? We think on the money again. If nothing else has come out of the recent credit crunch, surely we have learned that money will not last forever. We save and save and save as well as spend, spend, spend. We want the big house. We want the large portfolio. Perhaps we want to be in the top 100 wealthiest people in the land. We want to feel worthwhile. We want to feel satisfied. Paul, writing to the Romans, says in Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. What is it you strive for? Is it pleasure? I want to enjoy myself. I'll join the gym and play sports. I love films and entertainment. Hey, we're not getting at Graham here this morning after his children's talk. So it's always the cinema for the latest movie or the theatre for the shows and the operas. I'm a sensual being. I want sex and sexy women and men. What gives you pleasure? What gives you fulfillment in life? What is it you strive for? Is it the night out with the girls? Is it the pub with the boys? The football, the snooker, the darts, the shopping? Trouble is, pleasure is like a drug. And with drugs, we always end up wanting more and more and more. And Paul warns the Philippians in 3:18, "For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." What is it you strive for? Is it your plans and projects? I'm dreaming of the perfect holiday and I'm planning towards it. I'm planning out my retirement so I've got enough to do everything I want to do and to achieve. I'm planning the latest home improvement so the house is great. What is it you strive for? You see, anything and everything that occupies our mind and life ahead of God is an idol, and we'll think of idols more next time. There's only one true God. The truth is, we place things as number one in our lives, things we want to do, things we want to achieve, things we want to be, and they take the place of God. Then and now, when the God is number one, then everything else falls into place. But when God is not number one, everything else is out of perspective and out of proportion. The one and only has placed a requirement on his people. God's requirement: you shall have no other gods before me. We think next then in God's reason for this requirement. Of course, as we've mentioned, he wanted to remind the people of their history and their heritage. He wanted to draw them back to himself and to remind them that the false gods of the Egyptians were just that, false. There is only one God, and that is the one who is speaking to them. This is the one they have met on the mountain. Verse 1 reminds us of the communicating God, and God spoke all these words, it says. And verse 2 though gives us the reason: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God makes this demand on his people, for he has saved them and he has redeemed them. He has chosen them and loved them, delivered them and blessed them. He has provided for them. The reason for this requirement to have no other gods before him is that he is their God, the one true God, and he loves them and wants the best for them. He heard their cry in slavery and oppression, and he reached down to save them. And it's worth simply answering the question this morning: who is this God we are to worship and have no other gods before? And we see, even in these three verses, a reminder of who God is, the one and only. He is the one who creates and sustains. Verse 1: and God spoke all these words. God spoke and things came to be. In Genesis 1 we read again and again: and God said, and there was, and God saw that it was good. He brought everything into being. He is the creator. John 1 reminds us: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing that has been made. God is the creator of the world. Let's make clear that nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that God had to create the cosmos. He wanted to. He made it. He made us for his pleasure and for his glory. He didn't need to make Hamish Wishart and bring him into being. I've got to say, I'm glad he did. I hope you're glad he did as well. I'm glad he brought Morag Wishart into being, for she fills my life with love and happiness. God made us because he wanted to, and because he loves us and he cares for us. Not only is he the one who creates, but he's the one who sustains. He sustains the world with the sun being just in the right place so that it doesn't fry us or freeze us. He sustains the earth by having it tilt at exactly the right angle so that we don't fall off. He keeps the oceans at the right depth for oxygen. He sustains humanity by giving us those 60 trillion cells, 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of vessels carrying blood around the body, 250 bones, and who knows what else besides in this little body standing here before you. Isn't that incredible? God creates and sustains, the one and only spoke and brought into being. He is the one who reveals himself as well. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God. He has made himself known to the children of Israel. He did that as he came in power upon Pharaoh with all those plagues. He has done it now as he has come down on the mountain in fire and smoke and cloud. He has done it as he spoke to them. And he does it now as he reveals himself as the Lord your God. God quite clearly reveals himself and says to them, I am the one and only. There is no other. No other who has created, saved and redeemed. No other who can speak to you like this. We're reminded by Paul again in Romans 1 and 19 that since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God has revealed himself and his creation. He has revealed himself to us by his presence. He has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is the one whom John says makes the Father known to us. Paul reminds us in Colossians, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. Jesus clearly reveals the Father for us as well. And since God reveals himself, we have reason to follow that first commandment and to have no other gods before him. God continues though here in Exodus 20 as we see the one who saves and redeems. Verse 2 again, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And here's that powerful reminder of the activity of God in Egypt. The people had only to bring to mind the terrible plagues, the angel of death who passed over their homes, the miracle of darkness to halt the Egyptian army, the parting of the Red Sea and the flood that crashed into the royal guards of Pharaoh, to realize how foolish it would be to choose any other God than Yahweh. God it was who had heard their cries in Exodus 2 and 23. The Israelites groaned in their slavery. They cried out, and their cry for help on account of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked down on the Israelites and was concerned about them, we read. God it was who sent Moses, Exodus 3 and 10. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God saved and redeemed his people. He rescued them from slavery. He led them into the wilderness. And now as they worship him on the holy mountain, he tells them to have no other gods before him. The one who saves and redeems did not only save the children of Israel all those years ago, but he has saved and redeemed each one of us. The reason they were led to obey and follow him was their freedom from captivity and salvation from slavery and oppression. How much more do we, O God, that should draw us to awe and wonder and worship? How much more ought we to obey him and follow that commandment? He sent his Son, Jesus, to this earth to save us and to redeem us. Jesus came down from heaven and endured poverty and hardship. He was despised and rejected by the very people he came to save. He was scourged, beaten, spat upon, mocked, humiliated and crucified. He died because he loved us. And he calls us. He receives us. He saves us and he cleanses us and forgives us all our sins. He adopted us and he keeps us. And one day he is coming back to take us to be with him forever and forever. Hallelujah. It's no accident that God referred back to the way he had saved and redeemed his people before giving them the commandments. He wanted to remind them that he was their redeemer, and we've got a far greater privilege than they had. The Israelites merely knew that God had redeemed them out of Egypt. Friends, brothers, sisters, this morning, we know that in Jesus he has redeemed us from an eternity spent in hell. He has saved us and redeemed us. The God who creates and sustains, the God who reveals himself, the God who saves and redeems, and of course he is also the one who is present. Chapter 20 began with those words, and God spoke all these words. He had previously said in 19 verse 9, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. God was present with them. He would be with them in the days to come as he would lead them by cloud and with fire. The psalmist was able to remember later in Psalm 78 and 14 that he guided them with the cloud by day and with the fire by night. As the cloud settled in one place, so they would set up the tabernacle and God would continue to be with his people. We have that great promise in his word that he is always with us as well. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. God's reasons for God's requirement to have no other gods before him. He is the one who creates and sustains. He is the one who reveals himself. He is the one who saves and redeems. And he is the one who is present with us. May we remember that he has saved us and redeemed us, and so has every right to demand our exclusive worship. Having thought on God's requirement to have no other gods before him, and God's reasons for having that as the first commandments, we are left then finally with our response. Our response. There is a choice, but it's only a choice of two things. We can continue to place everything in the world before God. We can continue to prefer the sport, the pub, the football, the darts, whatever it is, rather than giving our all to God. We can continue to prefer the shopping, the dancing, the nights out with the girls, rather than spending time with God. We can continue striving after that best car, house, job, clothes, whatever possession it is we want most in our lives, rather than striving for God alone. We can continue doing what we want and giving other things and people priority in our lives above God. That, though, friends, according to God's word, as we read it here and elsewhere in Scripture, is rebellion and will end up in hell for the lost sinner. Or we can follow God's ways. We can follow God's ways. We can comply with this first commandment and have no other gods before him. We can give him priority in our lives. We can place him first. We can live for the one and only. And this will lead to a blessed and happy life. Not always a pain-free or a difficulty-free life. But it will lead to a blessed life and a glorious eternity with him in heaven. As we consider this choice now, and as you look into your hearts this morning, who or what is first in your life? Is it God? Is it the one and only? As the hymn writer so eloquently put it, he demands our soul, our lives, our all. Will you give him your all today and from now on? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And just as we come and pray and respond to God this morning, I wonder as you think on who is first, what is first, I wonder as you look in your life if you realise it's not God and it's something else. And I wonder this morning if, having heard God's word, you need to change those priorities, if you need to make God the one and only. And if you need to do that, then with every head bowed and every eye closed, just ask him to take first place in your life. Ask him to push everything else out of the way and to take full control. And if you need to do that this morning, then just between you and God, you and I, just so I can see, so I can speak to you afterwards, if you need to make God first place in your life this morning and lay everything else beside, then with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just raise your hand just now and say, God, I want you to be number one. I lay aside everything else that hinders me, everything else that I derive pleasure from. I want you to be the one and only. Would you do that now? Would you be brave enough to lay aside the pleasures of the world, to give it all to God? Father God, We thank you for your word to us. We acknowledge that in our lives there are times when we place other things in first place. This morning, Father God, we want to sort out our priorities. We want to get them straight. Father God, this morning we say that you are the one and only. We will have no other gods before you. We will place you in first place in our lives. Push everything else to the side. Father God, we want to live for you and for you alone. Give us the courage, Father God. Especially give the courage to those here this morning who know that you need to be number one, and yet who are still willing to place other things before you. Father God, give them the courage this morning to push those things to the side, and before it's too late, to give you priority in their lives. Father God, help them not to leave this place without changing that and praying to you and dealing with that before you. Help them not to leave this place without coming and having a word with me that I can pray with them and share with them before they go this morning. Father God, help us to make you number one, now and always. Help us as we leave this place today, Father God, to keep milling that word over in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to keep, help it to settle there for us. Help us to understand it and to look at our lives this week as we live and as we work and as we act, and to realise those things that are taking first place that shouldn't be, and to sort them out as we go through this week. Help us to keep applying that word to our hearts and to our lives. We thank you that you're a God of love, a God who cares for us. But help us, Father God, to remember that you're a holy God as well, one who judges us and who one day will judge us totally and utterly. Help us to fear you and help us to respond in love to you this morning. Father God, hear our prayers and continue with us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.